Again tonight to start Judges chapter 16 and Genesis chapter 39. No, I'm not an idiot. If you've ever seen me come up here and open my Bible and then turn it over, I do know which side is up. I really do. My marker ribbon pulled out, and so it's not stuck anymore. And so sometimes the wrong end sticks out, and I turn it over thinking that's the top, and it's not anyway. So just so you know, I haven't lost it entirely. Judges chapter 16. Judges 16. And then Genesis 39. Judges 16 first. And I'll only read a verse or two. You know the story of Samson and Delilah and all the rest of the floozies that he was involved with. Judges 16:20. And she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he woke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times before and shake myself." And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. Now, back to Genesis 39. Genesis 39. Joseph has been sold by his brethren into slavery. He's wound up in Potiphar's house and has done well there. He's prospered and been faithful in Potiphar's things. But in Genesis 38 or 39:10, came to pass as she, Potiphar's wife, spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. Came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. She caught him by the garment and saying, "Lie with me." He left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, "See, he, Potiphar, hath brought in a Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice." Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we have two men here that faced something of the same type of temptation. There may be something else under the surface here. I pray that you might help us to investigate that tonight. And I pray, Father, you'd give us attentiveness in these things as those that falter and fall and fail, certainly, in this thing. I pray that you'd help us here tonight. We pray that you might speak to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So you have two scenarios. You have Samson and you have Joseph. And obviously there's a temptation they had in common. Both of those men were tempted by a woman. That much is true. There is another commonality in there that their victory or defeat hinged upon. One of those men employed it well and became a truly great man in the Word of God. That's Joseph. The other guy didn't employ it well and became one of the great disappointments in the Word of God. And I say that to say that, you know, words mean things. And behind words, there are concepts and precepts that should be understood. When you raise your children, maybe the first word out of their mouth is ma or da or something like that. But very quickly following that, one of the first things they need to understand is the word no. I mean, no. No should mean no when you teach them no. No should not mean maybe. No should mean no. They should learn from you, not somebody else, that no is no. They don't need to learn from the nanny. They don't need to learn from the babysitter. They need to learn from you that no is no. And one day, after you've told them no about 6 trillion times, they'll turn 18 or 20, and then it's their turn to say no of their own volition. And if you've done your job, then perhaps they will. Amen? Now, unfortunately, we live in perilous times. In the latter days, perilous times shall come, and men shall first of all be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud. And because they love themselves so much, they have a tough time saying no when it benefits them. Now, obviously, the answer yes, Godward, is indispensable and the very first thing of first importance, and you have to say yes to God first. But quickly following that is the one indispensable concept that you're going to need, you're going to have to make it practically in the Christian life, and that concept is no. No to temptation, no to sin, no to trespass, no to the devil, no to the world, no to the corruptness and pollutedness of the flesh, no to all the things that present themselves to you through the world and with all the glitz and glitter, all the things that you're tempted by, all the things that you hunger for and desire, and there they are for you. You're going to have to learn to say no, or else you're going to get yourself in a mess. Amen? Most of us have learned that lesson at some level or another. No is an indispensable necessity in the Christian life among born-again, Bible-believing people that are eternally secure. You still need to learn to say no. And I know that that's no secret probably, but no means no. No should not mean maybe. No should not mean maybe tomorrow. No should not mean, well, if only I wasn't being watched. No should mean no. I'd like to talk to you about that precept tonight. The world at various times has had campaigns. I remember was it Nancy Reagan with the Just Say No to Drugs campaign, and look how well that worked. Anyway, the world even understands at some level that there needs to be no said. And I'll title the message, Just Say No, but you'll see in a second where this is going. The Lord God has given to His people, by His people today, I mean us born-again Christians, has given His people much in the way of victory and provision and fruitfulness and joy and peace. We've been given the armor of God, the whole armor of God. We have a lot to work. We've been well provisioned. We've been well fortified. And yet, while salvation is settled and while your salvation, if you're saved, it cannot be touched, and no matter how many times you say no or yes to something, I mean, your salvation is settled. I'd make that plain. You are eternally secure. Thank you for that, Lord. Amen. Because sometimes I have to admit that I don't say no very well. But there is much that's lost by Christians in fruitfulness and joy and peace and comfort and a testimony when a Christian doesn't teach himself the discipline of saying no. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down and without walls. I would like to preach to you tonight, and the sermon title is Just Say No, but there are some things that, I don't know that irrelevant is the right word, that's not quite the right word, but there are some things that won't go well for you as a Christian. There are some things that won't help you as a Christian if you cannot say no, or you won't say no, or you don't say no. First of all, I take you back to Judges 16, although we don't have to read a verse here with Samson. Tell me what Samson's gift was. Samson's gift was his great strength. Is that right? I mean, Samson was a mighty strong man when it came to things, and he has a long history here that I'll go through. He had great strength, and God gave him that for a distinct purpose, and that was to serve God and deliver Israel from its enemies. He was one of the judges, and so he was to judge Israel and defeat the Philistines for Israel. You know that he had great strength. He killed a lion with his very bare hands. After that, he slew 30 men for their garments to keep his deal with the Philistines. After that, he went out and caught 300 foxes. Now, I don't know how long it took to catch 300 foxes. I don't know if he chased them all down, because that would mean that he was also fast and not just strong. But whatever is the case, he caught 300 foxes and burned up the fields of the Philistines. I can appreciate that. He smote the Philistines hip and thigh when they surrounded him at Lehi in Judges 15:8. He slew 1,000 men with the jawbone of an ass in chapter 15, verse 15. After that, One night in Timnath, Gaza, he took the city gates and the city doors with the posts, pulled them out of the ground. And I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but you may have dug post holes before or hammered one of those little steel rods down into the ground. And if you hammer that post, the steel post down in the ground about 4 feet, have you ever tried to pull one of those suckers out? It is not an easy job. You will bust a gut just trying to get a post out of the ground. And this guy took the city gates and the city doors, pulled the posts out of the ground, put the whole shebang on his shoulders, and carried it off 60 miles. That's a strong man. That's a strong man. And his death, he slew more that day in that Colosseum type thing than he slew in his life. And yet when you think of Samson, as you remember his great strength, what you really remember, if you've read the passage, is what a tragedy, what a spiritual shipwreck this guy was. Tell me why he was a shipwreck. He was a shipwreck because interspersed between all of those feats of strength and battle were these women that he could not, rather would not, rather did not say no to. Samson had a case of the floozies, bad case, and he just would not say no. And I just want to tell you that I don't care what your strength is, your strength's not going to do much for you if you can't say no. You still wind up in ruination. And don't make any mistake about it, we've been well provisioned. We've been well fortified. We have eternal security. Thank God for it. I couldn't be talked out of it by anybody here. I'm thankful for eternal security. I'm glad for it. We have the whole armor of God. We've been well provisioned. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth unto it and is safe, right? We are crucified with Christ, seated with Christ in heavenly places. We have been given the power of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. We have the Word of God, which is the power of God. We have the Holy Spirit sealed inside us, which gives us that power. We have preaching, that is the power of God. We are, by the grace of God, if we're strong, we're strong in the Lord. We're told to be strong in grace. So when you fail, as I preached a couple weeks back, when you fail, you have to know where the throne of grace is, and you go there. You're strong in grace. And every time you go back, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. We've been given great provision in power and assurance, a way to rectify that which is wrong. Bible says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, there is a power that worketh in us, that does exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. It's a wonderful thing. When you start considering these things, the power that we have over sin, over the flesh, over the devil, God, that God has given to us, it's a grand thing. It's a wonderful thing. But the fact of the matter is, with all that secures for you, there's an awful lot that's practical, not extending to the eternal soul, but that's practical, that no matter how well you've been provisioned, those strengths will not help you if you won't say no. Does that make sense? Samson, the strongest man that ever lived insofar as God's strength is concerned, and you don't know anybody that was stronger, and he was ruined because he could not say no. Great strength is largely undone if you can't say no. I'll tell you something else. Look back to Genesis 45. I'll take you back to Joseph since he was one of our texts. I'm going to change texts on you just a little bit. Genesis 45. And you know the story of how eventually Joseph wound up with his brethren in Egypt needing food and so on because of the famine. And at that time, Joseph reveals to his brethren who he is, and of course they're upset because they sold Joseph into slavery and figure for sure this guy is going to recompense upon their heads what they did to him. But Genesis 45 verse 5, notice they were wrong about that. Because when he reveals himself to his brethren, Genesis 45, 5, "Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life." That's an amazing statement. He said, "You sold me and you hated me. You had malice towards me, but in the end it was God that sent me hither." It's a remarkable statement. Go down to verse 8. "So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." Well, you have to admit that was a great plan. Joseph gave the Lord credit for having a plan by which, in spite of the brethren's malice, in spite of being sold to slavery, in spite of being abused and misused, in spite of false imprisonment, in spite of an ultimate rise to power, Joseph, you know, was sold there not because of his brethren, but God. It was God's plan that put him there. God had a plan. God had a purpose, and it's a, you know, when you stop and consider that, I don't know what kind of ill turns your life have taken. Probably some pretty bitter things. I doubt seriously you've been sold to slavery. I doubt seriously you've been hated so much that your brethren took money to sell you off to slavery, hoping to never see you again. I just want to say, in regard to that, God had a great plan, and by the time Joseph came through this, you know, he's got all this thing squared away. He's not bitter. God has a great plan. But going back to the text that we originally read, Genesis chapter 39, notice that again, I preached about this a little bit a couple weeks back, so I'm not going to reiterate everything along this line. But in spite of God's great plan and purpose, and I think that you should admit that God has a pretty great plan and purpose for you. You go read Ephesians 1 and 3, and you'll find out that God has stuff that'll knock your eyes out, that you can't understand, that you can't see. It exceeds that you can even think about. "Eye hath not seen, neither hath ear heard, neither has entered into the hearts of the sons of men the things which God hath prepared for them that love him," right? You don't fully get all of God's plan yet, because you haven't realized it yet. Well, that said, Joseph comes to that end chapter there in Genesis chapter 45, and things look real good for Joseph. Now, I wonder if Joseph looked back and thought about this. You know, you go back, and we read in chapter 39, verse 6, that he turned down, or verse 10 or so, that he turned down Potiphar's wife. He said, no. I wonder how God's purpose might have been changed had Joseph said yes. And I'm not saying that everything would have been, you know, shot and blown up, but I'm pretty sure there would have been a couple of detours along the way, right? That doesn't just stop there, because Joseph said no with regard to Potiphar's wife, but also, if you'll notice chapter 39, and if you go to Genesis chapter 39, verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. He was a prosperous man. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And so, verse 4, Joseph found grace in his sight. He served him. He made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put in his hand. In fact, verse 6, he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. He knew not aught that he had. Joseph was put in charge of Potiphar's goods. Now, this guy was so trusting of Joseph that he didn't even know what he had. He just let Joseph do it. Joseph was so good at it, he just let him do it. And I just want to say along that line, for a guy that's been trusted to that extent, who's dealing with all this, all these goods, all this money, all this materiel, it's not hard for a smart guy to figure out how to skim a little off the top. Right? And if you've ever spent any time around a plate of money somewhere or something like that, you know, don't tell me the devil didn't at least say, "Did you notice that pot of money sitting there? You know, you could put some of that in your pocket. Nobody knows the difference." Don't tell me the devil never said that. I didn't say you were tempted. I didn't say you yielded. I'm saying it crossed your mind. Right? If you ever attended store somewhere or attended a cash register somewhere, the devil at least said, you know, there's money there that you can put in your pocket and nobody know the difference. And Joseph said, no. And I wonder how things might have changed had once or twice or three times or as a habit Joseph said yes. It would be speculation for me to say what would have changed. But needless to say, Joseph said not only no to Potiphar's goods, he said no to Potiphar's wife. When the prison keeper gave him his trust, down in verse 21 and 22, Joseph did not try to stir up an uprising. He honored the prison keeper's trust. If there was any temptation that said, you know, you could take charge of this thing and lead an escape, Joseph said no. And I wonder if Joseph had said yes, how things might change. Joseph also said no to bitterness and resentment. I mean, those 10 or 11 brothers show up in that, especially the first several, show up in that throne room who sold him into slavery and hated his guts. Don't tell me the devil didn't say, you see those cats there? Those are your brothers. What you going to do to those brothers? You remember what they did when they pitched you off into that hole and didn't give you any water and sold you off? Don't tell me it didn't cross his mind to go hang those guys up by the heels, because I'm sure it did. And Joseph said no. Look, folks, I'm saying that God had this great plan. He had a great plan for Joseph, and Joseph honored it. He has a greater plan for you. And I would just point out that not knowing exactly how it would have worked out, had Joseph not known how to say no, had Joseph not said no, undoubtedly that plan would read a little different in Genesis now as you read it. And I just want to say that God's got a great plan for your life. I know that's kind of a cliche. And you can mess up a good deal of that plan by not saying no. No is one of the most important things that you can ever learn to say. Yes, always to God. But as far as an awful lot of things in this world, the answer is no. Look at something else here. Look in 2 Chronicles chapter 1. 2 Chronicles chapter 1. I'll take you to another fellow. Who the Lord granted an extraordinary gift. 2 Chronicles chapter 1. And if you'll notice verse 7. You'll notice this is Solomon. He's come into the kingdom of his father. And done a lot of preparation. And that night, verse 7, did God appear unto Solomon and said unto him, ask what I shall give thee. Ever stop to think what you would have answered for that? It's a little scary, actually. Verse 8. I'm talking about for myself. Verse 8. And Solomon said unto God, thou hast showed great mercy unto David my father, hast made me to reign in his stead. Now, O Lord God, let thy promise unto David my father be established, for thou hast made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Give me now wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this thy people that is so great? And God said to Solomon, because this was in thine heart, and thou hast not asked riches, wealth, or honor, nor life of thine enemies, neither yet hast thou asked long life, but thou hast asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people over whom I have made thee king. Wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee. I will give thee riches and wealth as well, and honor, and such as none of the kings have had that have been before thee. Neither shall there any after thee have the like. He said, give me wisdom. And so God gave Solomon wisdom like he gave no other man. Solomon exceeded all other men in wisdom, probably except for Jesus Christ himself. Amen? Now, we know some of the exploits of Solomon's wisdom. It was a great gift. If you had as much wisdom as Solomon, you would be greatly advantaged. However, take your Bibles and turn back to 2 Kings. Make that 1 Kings 11. I think you know where I'm going with this. 1 Kings 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. Great strength, a great plan, a great purpose. At least in part, thwarted if somebody doesn't know how to say no. And here, great wisdom. And once again, oddly enough, I wasn't really planning to do it this way, but turns out that once again, it's that common temptation, just like those other two guys. A woman, and actually women. 11:1, and King Solomon loved many strange women. Together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go in to them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after their gods. His heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Doesn't take a genius to know that, at least in part, Solomon's major downfall, in spite of his great wisdom. And so how, 1,000 wives, how wise was he? And I know it's a joke, but the truth of the matter is, he couldn't say no. And because he couldn't say no, he wound up in a different place than he could have wound up. Now, Joseph did know how to say no, but Samson and Solomon did not. I will show you this, and then we'll turn to something else. Look in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. And this gives you a little bit of a clue of where Solomon wound up. Can you imagine writing the book of Proverbs? And I don't know about you, but a lot of us read a proverb a day. And that way you get through it once a month. And, I still get knocked flat once in a while by something that I read that I realize in there the full import of. You can just read and read and read and still have discoveries in Proverbs. Think of being able to pen that sort of wisdom down. And then at the same time, write a book like Ecclesiastes that promotes going out and doing pretty much and exploring and dallying with sin so that you can prove some things to yourself. And then in the end, chapter 4, verse 13, notice what he says. It's an interesting pronouncement. I wonder if he was pronouncing it, realized that he was pronouncing it against himself. Better is a poor and a wise child than an old and foolish king who will no longer be admonished. There came a day that nobody could teach Solomon nothing. And notice that the Lord didn't send any prophets by to talk to Solomon because Solomon was irreprovable. And I just want to say, you have the access to the greatest wisdom on this earth by being able to read a King James Bible. Don't let the world deceive you into thinking that you're missing out on something because you're not spending $100,000 a year on some education somewhere, getting some stuff stuffed in your head that doesn't matter anyway. You have access to the greatest wisdom this world has ever known and ever will know in that book right there. And if you can't say no, it won't do you a lick of good. You need to learn to say no. You need to be able to say no. Because you can thwart an awful lot. You're not going to ruin your eternal security. Thank God for that. But there's an awful lot that you can mess up by not saying no. Look at something else here. Look in Genesis 3. I know you know what's in Genesis 3, so I'm not going to bother to read it. The temptation of Adam and Eve. Now, think about where Adam and Eve lived. They lived in the Garden of Eden. They lived in a world where there wasn't any sin yet. And there was a tempter. That's true enough, but there wasn't sin yet. And there was no death yet. Everything was perfect. They were naked and didn't know it and didn't care, and it didn't bother them. I wonder, you ladies, how much time you actually spend a week washing clothes and folding clothes. I don't mind tossing clothes in the dryer. I really don't. But I hate folding them. Man, I hate putting them up. If I put up my stuff and my drawers and my, you know, I just stuff it in there. Underwear, who would fold underwear? I mean, who's going to see it anyway? Just wad it up and stuff it in a drawer. That's what a waste of time, man. And can you, you live in a perfect spot. Your husband's the only man in the world for you. And for that matter, for him, she's the only woman in the world for him. They have certain responsibilities, but they don't even have to mess with tying shoes. Did you ever get tired of simple things like putting on socks? I have to sit down again to put on my socks and then get back up. I mean, it's a waste of time, except my feet get cold. I don't even have to mess with clothes. They lived in a perfect environment, but neither of them said no, at least in finality. Neither of them said no, and everything went down from there. Here we are. We are parents, and we try to rear our children with every possible advantage. If you have any sense, you know you can't raise them in a sterile bubble, but you try to give them every advantage that you can because you don't want them to wind up like some of the world. And when you get a chance to lead somebody to Christ, you try to get them in church, and we do try to do the very best we can for folks that come to us and want to be ministered to, our church members and folks that come here, because we want them to have every possible advantage into the graces of Christ. Amen? And did you know that for all those efforts that you put into your kids, if your kids don't learn to say no, they're going to mess up. And no matter who we lead to Christ, if folks won't come to church and get fed and listen to the admonishments and fellowship with the brethren and all those things, they won't say no. And if they won't say no, they're going to wind up messing up. And eventually they'll wind up out of church, right? Because they don't learn to say no. In spite of all of our best efforts, it's not a perfect environment. I'm not pretending that it is. There's not one anymore down here. But we do the best we can. And by the way, there's a backside of that for many of you here who have a wicked background, and before you got saved, you lived exceedingly wicked and you have great regrets. And maybe once in a while some memories wake you up at night and you worry about whether you'll ever see a crop that you have to reap out of all those sort of things and all that kind of thing. But you have these criminal failings at times, and it just, you know, you still fall all the time and all those things. I just want to say this. You're not perfect, and you're not in a perfect world. That's true. All that can be overcome if you have Jesus Christ and if you learn how to say no to yourself. If you will learn to tell yourself no and you'll lean on Jesus Christ, you can have victory over the worst thing that ever happened to you in this life. I don't care what you did before, but people don't gain those victories because they don't say no often enough to themselves, or they don't say no in finality. Sometimes their no means maybe, or maybe, but not now, maybe tomorrow, maybe if people weren't watching me. You need to learn to say no. You mess up a lot by not saying no. Let me take you on to a couple other spots here. Look in Proverbs. No, I'm not going to take you there. Look in Matthew. Matthew chapter 26. Just a couple or three more things. Matthew 26 and 1 Corinthians 15. Matthew 26. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Great strength, you will ruin it if you don't learn to say no. God's got a marvelous plan for your life. I'm not saying that you can blow everything. You're not going to lose your salvation. and you're still going to have a mansion. Praise God for that. But you can blow a lot of it by not saying no. Great wisdom, you have access to it. It'll do you no good if you don't learn to say no. Perfect environment, we don't have one. But you worsen things by not learning to say no. In Matthew chapter 26, go down to verse 46. Not somebody you're unfamiliar with at all. Jesus Christ is praying in the garden and says this in verse 46, "Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me." And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came in with him, a great multitude, with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people, and he betrayed Jesus Christ by kissing him on the cheek. Judas Iscariot, right? 1 Corinthians. I'm sorry, I misdirected you. I'm so sorry. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4. I was looking at another note. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God." And that's not the verse I wanted. Where is the verse that says Demas? Oh, it's 2 Timothy 4. I misdirected you again. I'm really sorry this time. I mean, truly sorry this time. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. Here we go. "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, is departed into Thessalonica, Crescens, to Galatia, Titus, to Dalmatia." Judas and Demas. Now, the Bible says the companion of fools should be destroyed. And that's true. The Bible says evil communications corrupt good manners. And that's true. That was not Judas's problem. And that was not Demas's problem. Because Judas and Demas walked in the greatest company this world has ever seen. Judas walked in company with Jesus Christ for 3.5 years. And Demas, we don't know exactly how long he walked with Paul, but it was for a period of quite some time. And Demas didn't see a crooked evangelist with slick back hair who made off with offerings and misused stuff like that. These two men walked in company with some of the greatest men that this world has ever known. So I want to say this: the greatest company in the world can't give you victory if you can't say no. Because Judas, I know Judas had other issues. I know the issue with being a devil and all that kind of thing. But speaking of it from a fleshly human viewpoint, he couldn't say no. Here is Demas, and he walked with Paul all this time, never saw corruption, never saw what some see by way of hypocrisy in the church, and yet he couldn't say no. That world one morning called, and he said yes, and he went. I just want to say, the greatest company in the world cannot spare you or save you if you won't say no. Notice something else. Numbers 24. Be closing soon. Numbers 24, and then with Numbers 24, Revelation 2. Numbers 24 and Revelation 2. Numbers 24 first. Balaam, the false prophet, the son of Beor, occupies quite a bit of several chapters here in this area. I'm only going to give you the last little bit of what he said. Numbers 24:15, having been hired by Balak to come and prophesy against the children of Israel, of course the Lord wouldn't let him, and so he couldn't, and so he didn't. Nevertheless, Balaam had a check in his pocket that had been signed already, and the amount left blank. And he was bound and determined to get that money and to make that payday. And even though he could not curse Israel, the Bible said he did something else. Well, here's what he said in Numbers 24. Here's his profession. I mean, what he said is true, too. Numbers 24:15. He took up his parable and said, "Balaam the son of Beor hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, which heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty falling into a trance, but having his eyes open, I shall see him, but not now. Prophesying of one day seeing God, I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob. That's Jesus Christ. And a scepter shall rise out of Israel. That's Jesus Christ. He's prophesying of Jesus Christ. This is Balaam, a false prophet, shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Seth. Now, Balaam said a lot of things, and he said almost everything right. In Revelation chapter 2, you learn a little bit more of the story. Revelation chapter 2, verse 14. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. What I wanted you to see here was that Balaam, had a great profession. What he prophesied was right. He prophesied of the coming of Christ. He prophesied of the scepter. He prophesied of the star. He was a great prophet. He made a great profession. What he prophesied was right. But he had a check in his pocket that was burning a hole in his pocket. And the treasurer of the kingdom of Moab had signed that check and left the amount blank. And Balaam knew that he was going to get a chance to go home if he could just turn God's wrath on Israel, that he would get to go home and write out whatever amount he wanted in that check and live for the rest of his life in Hawaii. Amen, indeed. And so he taught Balak how to get God to be mad at Israel. And he thought that God would destroy Israel. So he taught Balak to throw idols and women at Israel so they would intermarry and fall upon the idols of the Moabites, and so God would then destroy them. He taught Balak that. And I just want to say, here's a man who said everything right. His profession was right. All that he said historically in the book was right. But he couldn't say no. He couldn't say no to money. And so he's gone down in history as being one of the biggest scuzzballs this world has ever known. Because he couldn't say no. What you say, what you profess, what you say right, what you know in your heart is true about the Bible and God, doesn't do you a bit of good unless you can say no. I have one last thing and then I'm done. Look in Acts chapter 13. And there may be a ton of other things that could be said and preached in all this, but we'll stop here. You're familiar with this fellow, very much so. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. And verse 22. Acts 13, 22. Talking about Saul of the tribe of Benjamin, the king Saul, it says in verse 22, and when he, God, had removed him, Saul, he, God, raised up unto them, Israel, David, to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. God was looking for a king after Saul messed things up. Looked around, and there he saw a young man, ruddy and fair, who was keeping his father's sheep. He'd killed a bear and loved God, and he found his heart right. He was a man after God's own heart, and God said, there's my king. David was consecrated in his heart in a way that maybe no other man has ever been except for Christ. And yet, one night, after David became king, on a rooftop in Jerusalem, he saw a sight that set him on fire. By the time that night was over, a great travesty had occurred, And you know, that travesty was followed by another travesty. And by the time it's over, David spends the rest of his life still God's man, but in misery, reaping for that sin and losing four sons along the way. Yesterday's consecration doesn't count for much if you can't say no. And David, once again, here's this woman thing. David, once again, was somebody that just didn't say he couldn't, but didn't say no. Now, I don't know what you have trouble saying no to. I can name a bunch of stuff and hit the nail on the head, but as far as you individually, I don't know what you have a problem saying no to. But you need to consider that you can undo a lot of God's work in your life by simply not saying no. No is one of the most important words you can ever say. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father,